maybe because of the weight of the world coming upon us, maybe because of influences or heartaches or health problems. We need time to be revived spiritually. And a lot of times in the world, the idea of being revived or refreshed or renewed is based on some sort of outward circumstance. For instance, you think about the term refreshments. You know, if you get some food, if you get some rest, if you take a vacation, the world says that you can be renewed that way. And certainly there is something to rest and that God commanded in the Old Testament. And we are physical beings that can benefit physically from certain things in the outside world. But the Bible provides us a means of renewal that's far more important and far deeper than that. You remember in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So if we can change the way that we think, if we can think right, we can be renewed in our spirit. When somebody is outside of Christ, they are dead. But when they obey the gospel, when they're baptized, they are renewed. Titus 3 and verse 5 says that the Lord saved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His own mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, that's baptism, that washing in water that regenerates, literally, we're born again, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. But you know, as we live the Christian life, we must endeavor each day to renew our spirits. And there's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which I think really shows us the different perspectives that we can have in our minds and how we can think of about the right things in order to be truly renewed from our deepest levels as we try to follow God and go to heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, Paul mentions the persecutions that he was going through as an apostle. Paul went through some things that you and I will never go through, never experience. He was persecuted in ways that we will probably never see. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, "We are troubled on every side." You know, one way to look at the world is to look outward, to look at what's going on around you, and to keep it there. Now, obviously, all of us are going to be influenced by what's going on around us, and all of us will think about the world around us. It's a natural thing to do, and Paul mentions that here. When Paul looked around him, what he saw was trouble. He was troubled on every side. And he's not the only person in the Bible that felt that way. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning at verse 7, mentions how people were having him in derision all the day. That is, everywhere Jeremiah looked, people were troubling him and mocking him, and he seemed not to really have any friend in the world but God. Moses felt similarly. In Numbers chapter 11, the people murmured and complained. You think about millions of people being at odds with you and wanting to kill you, and having that weigh on you day in and day out. And he finally says in Numbers 11, verse 15, "Lord, I can't bear this anymore. If this is what you want, just kill me. Just take my life." But the Lord preserved him. The Lord helped him to go on. And so there are times when somebody that's standing for the truth and preaching like these men did will feel like all that they see around them, where they look outward, they are troubled on every side. A little closer to our time, in Cane Ridge, Kentucky, there's a man by Barton Warren Stone, who was very influential in bringing people back to the truth. And a few years after the famous revival that's named by that area where he preached, he wrote this in a personal letter about what he was going through at the time. These are his feelings. He says, "The floods of earth and hell are let loose against us, but me in particular. I am seriously threatened with imprisonment and stripes I expect to receive for the testimony of Jesus. Kentucky is turning upside down, but the truth pervades in spite of man." And so he said that 212 years ago. You know, here you have this man that's, trying to do what's right, trying to call people back to the Bible. But what did Barton Stone feel like when he was trying to do this? He felt like everything around him was troubled. And so as we look outward, we can feel like Jeremiah. We can feel like even Barton Stone or Moses. And certainly Paul suffered in ways that we will never suffer. But Paul says, even though we're troubled on every side, notice he says in verse 8, we are not distressed. That is, we don't give up hope. We don't resign to the trouble that is around about us. We keep fighting. It's like what he says at the beginning of this chapter. In verse 1, he says, we faint not. We don't give up. As Christians, we keep fighting. We keep going because we don't just look at what is outward. We look at some other things too, and we'll get to that in a minute. But you know, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 tells us that in due season we will reap. If we faint not, we have to keep fighting the good fight of faith. The Christian life is not always easy, is it? Sometimes you're going to have troubles all around you. Maybe it can be health problems, or it can be family problems, or it can be problems in your own heart with your own things that you're dealing with. Or it can be the loss of loved ones. Whatever it is, there can be a lot of troubles in this life, and it can cause us to be discouraged. And the devil, what he wants us to do is to give up. But he says, Paul says, we're not distressed. We're not giving up hope. He goes on to say that not only this, we are perplexed. The idea of perplexed is to be at a loss, to not have resource, to not really know what to do, to be at your wit's end. And that's the way Paul felt at times trying to live the Christian life. But you know, when we think about it, Paul was an inspired individual, wasn't he? I mean, God was giving him the truth. 1 Corinthians 14:37, he says, if any man's a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But just because Paul was inspired and could work miracles, did that mean that he knew every answer to every situation he found himself in? No. There were plans that he was making, there were situations that he was in that he didn't know exactly the best way to handle the situation. And we are obviously aren't inspired, but aren't we in that situation too? Don't we find ourselves sometimes in life not knowing exactly what to do? We try to get wisdom from good people that we know, good Christians. We try to pray to the Lord for wisdom, James 1, verse 5. But James 2, verse 5, but we don't really know. It's James 3, verse 5. I'll get the right chapter in a minute. But we don't really know what we can do in certain situations. Well, you know, you can step back and think about that, and you can say, why would God want us to go into a situation not knowing what to do? You know, that can be good for us, actually. You know, when you're confronted with situations in life where you really don't have answers and you're at your wit's end, it humbles you. It causes you to recognize that you don't have all the answers. Secondly, it turns you to God. You know, if you will handle it right, you can go to God and it drives you to your knees in prayer. And thirdly, it helps you to rely on other people when sometimes you're not used to doing that. And so there are times in our lives where we don't know what to do. And just like Romans 8:26 says, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But all of those do good in helping us to have the right perspective in life. And that's why God allows us sometimes to be perplexed. But even though we're perplexed, Paul says, we're not in despair because we're going to place our hope in God. We're going to continue to hope for better days ahead and for eternity in heaven. And then I think about when he says this about not being in despair, I think about what he says at the beginning of this letter of 2 Corinthians. Paul mentions in verses 8 through 10 at the very opening chapter of this letter, he says, we are pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He's talking about a particular situation that occurred in Asia. And he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, but we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raised the dead, who delivers us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. They thought they were going to die. They thought it was it. They thought that their physical lives here on earth were done for, in that situation that presented itself in Asia. But God delivered them, and they continued to trust that he would continue to deliver them. Verse 9, we are persecuted. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 9. But we're not forsaken. You think about all the persecutions that Paul went through. And of course, 2 Corinthians is one of the most personal letters that the apostle ever wrote. And they're denying his apostleship, and he's trying to show them that these teachers that they are following after, that are boasting of their credentials, that Paul really had sacrificed for them, and they should not write him off as an apostle. It was tremendously important that they recognize his apostolic authority. And so in chapter 11, he details some of the things that he had sacrificed for them, not to boast or to brag, but to get them to realize that he is a genuine apostle, that he has genuinely sacrificed for them. And so he says, I'm speaking as a fool. He normally would not talk this way, but he's trying to get them to realize some things spiritually. And so he says, this is what I've had to endure. He says, I am in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Have any of us gone through that? We're 39 stripes. 5 times he received that. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, you remember in Lystra, Acts 14. Thrice I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I spent in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care or the concern of all the churches. You see, being a preacher of the gospel, being an apostle, was not an easy job, was it? It wasn't a comfy job. There were a lot of persecutions that Paul went through. But even though he was persecuted, he was not, he said, cast down. The idea of cast down is to be thrown down. And sometimes we're thrown down in spirit. That is, spiritually speaking, we become disheartened. But even though sometimes we are not forsaken, God has not forgotten us. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. You know, we keep trusting in God. And the reason Paul was going through all of these persecutions, he says in verse 15, was for your sakes. That is, for the Corinthian church, was for other Christians. We ought to be willing to go through those sufferings. And a lot of us, as I've mentioned, won't have to go through anything like Paul had to go through. But he was doing all that in order to further the cause of Christ. And so he was willing to go through those things, and he was willing to continue, because he knew that the cause he was suffering for was much greater than his own life. And so he wanted to still live, and he still wanted to preach the gospel. As long as he was present in his physical body, he was going to do whatever he could to follow God. Do you have that type of resolve? You know, when the going gets tough as a Christian, you can draw back and say, oh, this is too difficult. Or you can think about the eternal spiritual reward that is there for those that are faithful to the very end. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, verse 16, a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. Is that the attitude I have? You think about faithful men throughout the centuries, faithful men and women that were willing to suffer various things for the cause of Christ. Hebrews 11 mentions a few of them. And Paul mentions that the reason that we suffer as Christians is because Jesus suffered. That's what he goes on to mention in verses 11 through 15. That Jesus died, and as we're living, we're going to bear in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. You remember that he said in Galatians 6, 17, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I imagine that when he was beaten 39 times, 5 times on 5 occasions, that probably resulted in some marks. When he was beaten with those rods, I imagine that he probably had scars in his back. So he probably literally had some marks on his back for the cause of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I die daily. That is, a part of his life was suffering daily and bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus in his body every single day. He was willing to suffer for the sake of Christ because he knew that he was suffering because Jesus suffered. You know, we're not greater than our master. If he was persecuted, if people talked about him, they're going to talk about us. If people persecuted him, they're going to persecute us. So I think about what the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 4, and I take heart. I recognize there's a greater purpose, and it's not just about me and about my own preferences, but I ought to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ because it's greater than any physical situation that I have in this life. He goes on in verse 13 to quote from the Old Testament, Psalm 116, verse 10, where it says, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, and I was greatly afflicted. The reason Paul kept preaching the gospel, even when people beat him, even when people mistreated him, is because he believed. He believed what he was saying was true, and he was willing to suffer for it. Do you believe? Do I believe? Do we really have that type of faith that we're willing to suffer for it? Or are we just in this for our own preferences? You think about Jeremiah, how much he was persecuted, how he seemed to not have a friend in the world. You know, he was thrown down into the dungeon. He sunk down into the mire, and he was ridiculed, and the people wouldn't listen to him. He just wished that he could go away into the wilderness and not have to deal with anybody. And they were always deriding him. And you remember on one occasion in Jeremiah chapter 20, in verse 9, that great weeping prophet had almost given up. He said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. See, if we truly believe God's word, no matter what happens to us on the outside, we've got to keep teaching it. We've got to keep preaching it until the very end, because we believe and we're willing to suffer for it. And so that's the way Jeremiah believed. That's the way Paul believed. That's the way great brethren have throughout the centuries been willing to do the sacrifice so that we can live and worship in this building that we have this morning. Free from harm is because the people were willing for centuries to suffer for the cause of Christ. And so he says, for this cause, verse 16, we faint not. Though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. You see, instead of just looking on the outward, that's one perspective, we need to consider the inward man. A lot of people, all they're about is fine-tuning the outward man. Now, it's fine. There's bodily exercise, profits a little. You know, there's something to taking care of your physical body. But ultimately, just like the bodies of birds and fish and animals, our body's going to return to the dust. It's not going to last forever. But we're in this world to cultivate our inner man. And our inner man, though our outward man is perishing, notice our inner man can be renewed day by day. And so that body, that outward body, it bears the dying of Jesus, and that body is temporary. It's made of dust. You remember Genesis 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We have an eternal part of us. In reality, we are really just eternal souls that are temporarily housed in a physical body. You know, chapter 3, verse 19 of Genesis, God said, in rendering the punishment to Adam, he says, you are dust, and unto dust you will return. You're going to die physically. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 describes the decay of the body. And we all know about that, you know, how vividly he describes that, how, you know, you stoop over and the very little things are difficult and you can't see, you can't hear, your voice is not as strong as it used to be. All of those are deteriorating, and we see that on a day-to-day basis. But that is not true of the spirit. Ecclesiastes 12 mentions in verse 7 that when we die, our body returns to the dust, but our spirit returns to God who gave it. And so each day, even though physically I might be becoming weaker, physically my body might be breaking down, spiritually I can be renewed. The inward man is the man that is made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26, when God says, I'll make you in my image, let us make man in our image, that has to be referring to the eternal spiritual part of us that we need to be cultivating. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 10, 28, fear not them which kill the body, but after that, there's no more things that they can do, but rather, fear them which are him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You know, the pain in our bodies can tremendously affect our spirits, but it doesn't have to. And what this passage is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 16 is that what happens in the physical body is not necessarily the same as what's happening in the spirit. People usually get this backwards today. Somebody is feeling good physically. They feel like they've got wind in their sails. They're feeling good, and they think that automatically they're spiritually good. Or somebody's feeling bad. They're having sickness in their body, and they're thinking that spiritually they're the same way. But that's not true. Sometimes we can be stronger spiritually because of our physical ailments. You know what James chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us? I think that's what I was trying to quote earlier. James 1 verse 3 says that when we have trials, and many of the trials are, you know, through the body, through physical suffering, that actually can produce patience. It can cause us to be strong spiritually. You know, Paul says when he talks about his thorn in the flesh in this book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, he says, when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am weak physically, I am strong spiritually. And so we can, even though there's physical things that can really rack us with pain and cause us a lot of trouble, that does not mean that spiritually we have to be weaker. In fact, the weakening of the body can sometimes cause us to be stronger spiritually. And so, in thinking about the inward man, we can continue to be strong, we can be renewed day by day, and as Christians, we might not see it. But if we keep applying these things to our lives and following God, we become stronger every single day. Just like, you know, when my children, you know, they're growing up, I don't see them each day getting taller. In fact, sometimes I think I go in there to get Amelia up in the morning, and I think she is taller. But you don't see that incrementally every day. But, you know, when Grandma comes into town, she can see over a few months how they've grown. You know, that's happening to us spiritually. That each day we're reading God's Word, we're praying, we're assembling with Christians, we're teaching people the gospel, and we don't see the changes in us. But you look back over your life, and my, my. You get to grow spiritually, and each day you're being renewed because of your thinking. Now notice what Paul says in verse 17. He says, our light affliction. Now we've gone through what Paul had to go through. I mean, we've looked at chapter 11 in this book several times. In chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 6 and 7, chapter 11, chapter 12 with the thorn of the flesh. 2 Corinthians is a book that talks about Paul's suffering more than any other book in the Bible. He talks about it more here than any book that he ever wrote. And yet, in the midst of all that, Paul says, our affliction that we're going through right now is light. Now, how in the world could Paul say that being beaten five times, 39 stripes, or beaten with rods, or being stoned, how could he say that that's light? When you compare it to eternity. Yes, you're looking at the outward, and you know those things are happening. You're looking at the inward man and knowing that's being cultivated. But the last way we've got to look is we've got to look upward. Notice the contrast between light and weight. Verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. That's the first contrast. You take your sufferings, you take somebody else's sufferings, you take anybody's sufferings in this world, and you compare it to the eternity of heaven. Never-ending, eternal bliss. And our sufferings fade into nothing. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see how he just keeps stacking the words to show how great it is? The next contrast is this. He says, which is but for a moment. A moment compared to eternity. James 4:14, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. Psalm 90 verse 8 says that we live our life as a tale that is told. Or Job 14, verse 1, Job said that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And so what we experience in this life, and I know that when we're going through suffering, that a minute can seem like an hour, and a day can seem like a year. But when we recognize that in light of eternity, it's just for a moment. It's just a light thing. And so if we will look upward, then we can be renewed spiritually. Verse 18 goes on to tell us about the way that we keep our focus. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Now, how can you look at something that's not seen? You use your mind's eye. You think of something spiritually. You know, a lot of times when we're taking the Lord's Supper, we talk about, let us look back with the eye of faith, right, to the cross. Obviously, the cross is not physically in front of us. As Jordan pointed out this morning, you know, we weren't physically there. But we can think about what happened there in our mind's eye and think about how our sins put him there. And so we can, in our mind's eye, think forward to the time when we'll be with the Lord forever. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Like Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 19, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal, for wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Or as Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verse 1, that if you are then risen with Christ, set your affections on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And so if you want to be renewed, yeah, there's certain things that you can think of in the outward sense. You know, it'd be great to have some refreshments. It'd be great to take a vacation. Paul didn't take a vacation from being a Christian, though. He looked inward to his inward man that was being renewed day by day. And the way it was being renewed is he looked upward to heaven. And whatever he was going through in life paled in comparison to the glory of heaven. And we want you to be there. I want to be there, and I want you to be there. And the only way that that's going to happen is if we walk by faith. You notice verse 18 says that we're not looking, we're not focused in this life on the things that we see, but we're focused on the things that are eternal, that we cannot see with the naked eye, but only with our mind's eye. And he goes into chapter 5, and he says in verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to walk there by faith. And in order to walk by faith, you first have to hear the word of God. Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't just come upon you with God just deciding you to save you just out of thin air. You've got to hear the word of God in order to have faith. And then that faith moves you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, in John 8, 24, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. In Mark 1, verse 15, it says that we ought to repent and to believe the gospel. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, 6. And so that faith that begins to move us to change our life, we repent. You know, that faith leads us to repent. You know, you don't really have faith, a living faith, if it doesn't affect the way that you live. Jesus said in Luke 6, 46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That is, if you really believe that I am Lord, then live it. And so we would repent of our sins. Acts 17, 31, God's commanded all men everywhere to repent. Peter said in Acts 2, 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Jesus himself said in Luke 13, 3, unless you repent, you'll perish. And then after repenting, we confess. That faith is professed before others. Like that eunuch did in Acts 8, 37, when he wanted to be baptized, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the great confession. Romans 10, verse 10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so the belief in the heart is confessed before men, and then we become children of God by faith when we are baptized. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, you are all the children of God by faith, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Are you a child of God by faith this morning? If not, why not? And maybe you've taken those initial steps, but remember, we've got to keep walking by faith. Faith, saving faith, means that I am faithful unto the end. Matthew 10, 22, Jesus says, if you're faithful to the end, then you'll be saved. And so we would invite you this morning to not just look outwardly around you, but to look inwardly at your eternal soul and to look up to God and to respond in faith this morning by either obeying the gospel or coming back to the truth, whatever your need might be, while together we stand and while we sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you have him make you free and follow at his call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have him save you so that you need never fall? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true each providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love will fill your soul and you will see 'twas best.